That was because it's the first thing I saw in the closet. And I figured I got to shake it up week to week. You don't want to think I only have one shirt, Charlie, so, you know. So I try to keep it, you know, keep it rolling, you know. Did you buy your milk? Did you buy your bread? Did you buy your toilet paper? You're not buying eggs because they're $8 a dozen. There's a couple little just wet drops out there right now. So settle down, relax. I don't think we're going to get anything like that. but we get some. It's good for something. I hope you're continuing to read. I hope that you're enjoying the reading. If you haven't been reading, start joining now. You don't have to follow the plan we're on. Just be in the Word of God and spend time in God's Word regularly. I hope as we continue to read, we'll continue to talk to one another about what we're reading. Over in New Jersey, they're actually having a meeting now after service. They're getting together and they're all going to be discussing stuff. How many come to the meeting? I'm not sure. Hopefully many did, about what they've been reading. We've had a couple little meetings before we started our class and right at our class, our reading initiative, and we'll do that afterwards again. But maybe you guys would like to have the time to come together for a small group or whatever. Let's talk about it. Let's see how God would bring those things to pass so we can continue to not only read but discuss what God is speaking to our hearts through the scriptures. So kids are going to go down. We're going to pray. And we're going to open up the scriptures this morning to something that we would have just read. If you've been reading along with us, you're actually finished the book of Genesis already. Yeah. You're in Exodus. In fact, you could even now zoom into Rob's, he's teaching through Exodus. He's going to be on chapter 20 this week. You can probably, you're going to be close to that by the time you get there, and you can study along with what you're reading. But we're going to read about something, or hear about something today from one of our recent readings. Father, now bless your word to our hearts. As the children go downstairs, bless them. Give these lips the ability to speak what you would have them say for our edification, for your glory, and Lord, that others may come to know you through our lives. Bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about Abraham and his crazy radical faith. I wanted to talk a little bit more about that, about faith. And did you know that the Bible actually says something like this in Hebrews chapter 11? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. God has given us and dealt a measure of faith to us. God gives us faith to believe. But our faith should not be stagnant or static. It should be a growing faith. And we also have to recognize that our faith is not just a blind faith. There's many people who accuse Christians where you just blindly believe. No, we have been given evidences, many, many, many evidences to believe. In fact, listen to this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And you might say, well, see, that means we have a blind faith. Well, if you know the context of that scripture, it's not talking about a blind faith. It's talking about the fact that right now, we're not in heaven. Anybody figure that out yet? Aren't you glad this isn't heaven? It'd be a big, big disappointment. Huh? This is heaven? Oh. Is that it? One day, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you will be with Jesus. And out on that day, you will see him. You will see him. So your faith in him will be sight. But right now, we're walking through this world. And we see a lot of stuff going on around us. We live in a real world with real stuff that happens. And that way we walk by faith, not by the sight of seeing him face to face, but we walk by the sight of recognizing that he is still in control and in our lives. And we have to trust him even as we see the reality and the craziness of the world around us. The Bible also says this. You've heard this many, 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 many times before, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time. And it tells us in Hebrews 11 also, it tells us that what the definition according to the Bible of faith is. It says, faith, you know, is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You've heard that before many times. I want to read it to you in a different translation this morning. It's, I believe, the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Same chapter, Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the confidence, right? The confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. That's interesting. It gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. We gotta listen to that one again. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. In other words, as we believe in the promises of God, as we look and trust the promises of God, as we watch ourselves walk through this life, we know that there are certain things that God has promised us that we take by faith, and we're walking by faith, and we're trusting him by faith, and we have confidence that it will actually take place, even if we don't see it right now. Now, it refers to, in that chapter, the men and women of the Old Testament who walked by faith and not by sight because they didn't see the promises. Some of them didn't see the promises even in their lifetime, but God fulfilled the promises that he made to them. And it says about those old-timers, those old heads, it says, through their faith, those, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Doesn't mean they were perfect, doesn't mean they didn't make mistakes, right? Doesn't mean any of that. It just means that they through their ups and downs, when their faith was weak, when their faith was strong, when they did fall and they did sin and all these different things, they kept an assurance and a trust that God had made them promises, and they held on to that no matter what came their way. In fact, that scripture I gave you in 2 Corinthians, walk by faith, not by sight, above and below it, it says two different times, for we are convinced of things. In other words, we are confident that what God has said, he will be able to perform. That's faith. Not in ourselves, not in this world, but in God. But what do you do when you get to verses like this in the Bible? And it's in the Bible. You can look it up yourselves. In fact, do so. If you have your Bibles, Matthew, Jesus in his last week of his life, earthly life, was in Jerusalem. Then he would go out of the city to sleep, and then he would come back in the city. And one day, it says chapter 21, verse 18, he was coming back to the city, and it says, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. He cursed the tree. And immediately, it says, the fig tree withered away. Now, the disciples saw this, and they went, what? That's what they did. They really did. They went, what? Mouths open, like that. They marveled. Wow, look. How did the fig tree wither away so soon? You know, it's one thing to say to the fig tree, I never grow fruit again, and then like, you know, a year later, if you even remember that it was cursed, to say, oh, it did grow fruit. But right now, it just withered up. How did it happen? Jesus says them and answers them and says, as surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but also you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. What do you do with that? Now, I've heard some people go to one extreme and they start saying that no matter what I pray for, I'm going to get. Then I've heard other people, you know, try to water down Jesus' words and say, yeah, he wasn't really being literal here. He didn't mean like really a real big mountain would be cast into the sea. He didn't mean that you could be go around cursing trees and they would wither up. Well, actually, there's nothing in the scriptures to tell us that that's not what he only meant what he said. In other words, there's nothing that says that he was speaking figuratively here. Jesus was saying, yeah, if you have faith, the right faith, the proper faith, the faith that trusting in God in the way that you should, he said, yeah, a mountain can be picked up and actually cast into the sea. And I go, huh? Now remember, this is a audacious promise. It's very broad. Anything you pray, you'll receive. But remember, he's making it to people that are his disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus means you have to take up your cross and follow him. That means that you're not going to be praying for things that you're going to just want to consume on your own lusts, as James says. You're going to pray to things that you say are good according to the will of God, that you desire God's will to be done in your life. And so he made this promise to the men and women, the disciples, who would say that we have denied self, we've picked up the cross, and we're following Jesus. But he is talking about faith to accomplish the impossible. There's nothing here to indicate that he was speaking figuratively. He's saying, yeah, if you curse the tree and it's going to dry up and you cast the mountain into the tree, speak to the mountain, it'll get pulled up and cast into the sea. He's not pulling any punches here. He doesn't retract on it. Faith to do the impossible. Now, I want to ask you a very practical question today. And that is, in your life, however long you've been walking on this planet, how many times have you ever had the need to say to a literal mountain, hey, get up and go into the sea? Have you had to do that? No, I actually never came across that. I was one time driving in the mountains one time, and I saw this big mountain and realized that we weren't going to be able to go over it or through it. We had to go all the way around it. I really wish I could have said, mountain, get up and move. I want to go straight. But it never crossed my mind to actually pray that. I said, I'll just follow the road around the mountain. We don't get into too many situations where you and I have to talk to mountains and say, hey, mountain, get up and go cast and be cast into the sea. But we do, however, face mountains every day. Mountains. Especially those mountains that are in our path that are interfering with our obedience to the words of Jesus Christ and his commands. So I planned to talk about this more generally, but the Holy Spirit just put in my heart yesterday that we needed to talk about this more specifically. And the mountain that I want to talk about this morning, or this afternoon now, it's early afternoon, is the mountain of unforgiveness. Let's talk about forgiveness. It's a tough one for almost all of us. You might think, I'm a forgiving person, and maybe you are. But I will challenge you to ask yourself the question truthfully, are you forgiving the way the Bible says we must forgive? Are you forgiving the way Jesus commanded us to forgive? Are you forgiving only when it makes sense to you or suits your purposes? Are you forgiving on the surface level? You're not really forgiving down there? I'll leave that up to you and Jesus, but we're going to talk about it this morning. See, forgiveness, true forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is impossible without faith. It's impossible. It's a mountain that we cannot get moved out of our life, true biblical faith, unless we have faith to believe that mountain can be removed. You might say, well, I have forgiven some really big things, Pastor, and you probably have. But you're also maybe of the mind, well, you know, I give them one shot. They do it again. That's it, baby. You know, Jesus, when he talked about that, what if your brother trespasses against you? He says, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he does it 7 times in a day, 7 times in a day turn. He even goes on to say, if he does it 70 times 7. What? 490 times? When the apostles heard this, Jesus said, not only forgive one time, not only 7 times, but 490 times, which is an incredible thing that somebody would do that to you, the same thing, same offense. Almost 500 times, but I guess it's possible. But when they heard this, you know what they said? You know what the words they said when Jesus said that to them? Continue to be able to be in that position to forgive. They said, Lord, increase our faith. They understood. I cannot do this. I do not have the faith to do this. I cannot forgive that way, the way you're telling me to forgive, as often as you're telling me to forgive, to have that heart of forgiveness, a spirit of forgiveness. Lord, increase our faith. So Jesus begins to tell them it's like a seed. He says, you got to nurture that seed. You got to water that seed so that seed can grow, that seed of faith in this area of unforgiveness, in this area of forgiveness, that it needs to grow so that this will be a well-watered seed that will grow into a beautiful tree or plant that will be able to give you the ability to say to this mountain of unforgiveness, be cast into the sea. You say, well, that's cool, but you said this had something to do with our reading in Genesis. Yeah. Remember Joseph? All right, I'm going to do the speed recap of Joseph's life. You probably already know, but some of you may not. And if I don't do the recap, you're going to be going, what the heck's he talking about? Joseph is the son of Jacob. He was the son of Rachel, the wife he loved the most. Remember, he served for Rachel first 7 years, and then his father-in-law tricked him and gave him Leah first, and then he had to serve 7 more years for Rachel and all that stuff. And, you know, he had kids between his, you know, Leah, the first wife, and then he had through the servant girls that they had, and Rachel couldn't have any kids, and she had given him her servant girl to have kids by her, but she still wanted to have a child, and finally she was able to have a child, and Joseph was born. The firstborn of the wife that he loved, Rachel's kid. This is Joseph, baby. And he loved them. He loved Joseph. And he didn't hold any punches, Jacob. He told everybody, he showed everybody. He loved Joseph more than them all. He gave him a special coat, which meant ultimately that he was going to be the heir. He was going to be in charge of the family business. Remember, he was at that point the youngest one. There's one more that comes after him, Benjamin, but he was the youngest one, and all of a sudden, you know, and the brothers didn't like that, did they? Wow, was he all so special? And Joseph didn't help matters because Joseph had these dreams, and he had these dreams about his family all bowing down and worshiping him. And instead of Joseph being quiet about it, he was a young boy, probably about 17 at the time, maybe in that neighborhood, he would boast about it. I had this dream. Not boast me, but I had this dream. Just tell everybody. You're all bowing down to me. And they're like, this kid. So they all go out, the brothers, to go in the family business or taking care of their flocks, and they're going around feeding their flocks and taking them out and all that good stuff. And Jacob says to Joseph one day, go check on your brothers, man. We haven't heard from them for a while. Go check on them. Joseph gets his coat, foreman coat, the boss coat, you know. He goes around looking for his brothers, and he finds his brothers. And as he goes to check on them, the brothers see him coming from far away. You remember the story, right? Here comes the dreamer. Oh, here comes Joseph. Let's make lunch for him. He's coming to check on us. No, let's kill him. I mean, they meant kill him. That wasn't figurative. They were going to kill him. Tell our dad that he got eaten up by some kind of wild animal, you know. Reuben comes in and says, no, you know, and they put him in the pit, and his plan was to let Joseph out later, but then as Reuben's not there, they see some traders coming by, Joseph's in the pit, and they say, well, why should we kill him? Because maybe we kill him, and we got blood on our hands, we don't get anything out of it. Let's sell him into slavery. They pulled their brother out of the pit, I mean, their own flesh and blood, and sell him to the traders. They end up in where? Egypt. Joseph's in Egypt. He's a slave. But God has an anointing on this young man's life. And all of a sudden, when he's in the house of Potiphar, which was the captain of the royal guard, the house gets blessed because Joseph's got God's anointing on him. And finally, Potiphar notices one day. He says, man, since you've been on board here, man, things work perfectly. This is great. I've never had it so good. Joseph, you run the entire show, man. Joseph had a pretty good gig. If you're going to be a gig, you know, a slave, you might as well have a good gig like that. And you see, he's in charge of running the whole house. Okay. Well, Potiphar's wife had her eyes on Joseph. You know the story. And she kept asking him, sleep with me, sleep with me, sleep with me. He keeps trying to get out of her way, ignoring her, do this. I can't do this against God, against your husband, blah, blah, blah. One day, she pins him, and she sleep with me. And he just runs away, and she has his cloak in her hand. She sees the cloak, and she realizes she's been spurned again, and she's going, rape! Everybody comes in. Joseph is now in prison for rape. Well, while he's in the prison, God still has an anointing on his life. And all of a sudden, they realize that Joseph in the prison starts running really good, so they make Joseph in charge of some stuff because this guy, everything he touches, man, it just works well. And then while he's there, he ends up dealing with the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, who both were in prison, and they both had dreams, and Joseph interprets them, and the dreams come true. The baker ends up getting killed because that's what, he gets executed. That's what Joseph said would happen. And the butler, the cupbearer, he gets promoted back to his position again. And Joseph said, oh, make sure you remember me when you get back there. And they forgot. But then Pharaoh had a dream a couple years later, and nobody could interpret it. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, oh, Joseph, that guy I remembered in there, Pharaoh, I forgot all about him. There's a dude, this Hebrew guy in prison. He interprets the dreams, and he came exactly the way it happened. And Pharaoh says, get him for me. And they bring Joseph up to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him the dream. It's about the famine and the plenty and all. And Joseph interprets the dream, and Pharaoh believes what Joseph says. And he says, man, I need a guy like you to run the whole show. Nobody's got wisdom like this. And all of a sudden, Joseph is running the whole country of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. He's only second to Pharaoh himself. Wow, what a crazy story. Joseph, through all his ups and downs, saw the hand of God on his life, the goodness of God. I will not try to say to you, because I don't believe the fact that Joseph never had a time where his faith waned. I'm sure his faith got weak at times. I'm sure there were times that he just like, God, what are you doing? And sometimes he probably complained to himself and to God, I don't understand this, blah, 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 blah. But now all of a sudden, after all these years, he sees, all right, God, listen, you know what? It was a crazy journey, God, but here I am. What a job you've given me, man. He's a powerful dude now, in charge of this massive, mighty country. And remember, the dream was there's going to be 7 years of harvest, like great, great abundance, and 7 years of plenty, of famine. So when the years of plenty come, store up food. So when the famine comes, that's what Joseph said to do. You will have plenty. And that's what ended up happening. And the famine got so bad after a couple years that it even reached into the place of Canaan where his family dwelt, where Jacob and the brothers were. And Jacob said, guys, we're going to die. We're going to die. I heard somebody told me that there's food in Egypt. Go buy some. We got money, but you can't eat money, so take our money and go buy some food. They go to Egypt, and when the brothers get there, guess who they end up standing before? Joseph. And Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. He's on his Egypt garb, plus they think he's dead. He's all Egypt's wore the makeup and the hat and probably and all that stuff. He's got all his garb on. And he's probably speaking Egyptian to them, not Hebrew, So Joseph puts him through a series of things and tests, but eventually at one point he reveals himself to his brothers. I am Joseph! And they went, oh, boop! Ah! This guy, the guy in charge of the whole country, is Joseph, the one that we sold to slavery, that we wanted to kill? Oh, we're dead. But Joseph forgives them. Great reunion. They send back for Jacob. Jacob comes into the land. Jacob gets to see Joseph again, his beloved son. He gets to see Joseph's, kids. He gets to see it. And Jacob lives for a while, but then Jacob dies. And after he dies, the Egyptians embalmed him and mourned for him. They sent him back into the land to be buried because that was his promise to Joseph. I want to be buried in Canaan, not in Egypt. And the brothers, verse 15 of Genesis 50, say, wow, our dad's dead. Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they made up a story. I'm pretty sure it was made up, the way you read it. They sent messages to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins for the evil they did to you. So they're saying, now please forgive the trespass of your servants of the God of your father. So the messengers bring that message to Joseph because they were afraid to bring it themselves because they were afraid of Joseph because they say, now, you know what? He just did this for Dad's sake. He only forgave us because he wanted to see Dad and he knew he couldn't kill us when Dad was still alive because then Dad would have been all distressed. He killed us all. So now that Dad's gone, oh, we're gone. Now he's really going to show his true colors. And Joseph hears the words of his brothers and he cries. He weeps. Because Joseph understood something that they didn't. He understood that he actually really, truly forgave them. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just for Jacob's sake. When he forgave them that day, when he had the authority and the power and the, if many of us would say, the right, humanly speaking, to kill those guys for what they did to him, he didn't. He truly forgave them. He weeps. When they spoke to him, then his brothers went and they fell down. They said, behold, we are your servants. In other words, they're still not convinced. So they said, you know, Joseph, we're like slaves to you, man. You know, whatever you want to do to us, you know, we're just. And Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Verse 19. And listen to these words. For am I in the place of God? See, Joseph understood something that they didn't know. That hopefully they would have learned after this, you know, this experience with Joseph. Joseph said, yeah, you know, through all of this thing, everything that I went through to the point now where I am now at this exalted position in Egypt with all the trappings and all the power and all the authority and all the wealth and all the influence and everything that goes with it, I'm not God. And I didn't do this and arrive at this because I'm just such a great guy. No, God did this. And who am I to now put myself in the place of God? He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So here's one of the things about forgiveness that we don't always grasp. Many people believe that saying that is not in the Bible, but they believe the saying that, you know, if you forgive, you have to forget. Well, the Bible doesn't teach it. In fact, that's impossible unless you just lose memory banks and you have amnesia or something. If somebody harms you and somebody hurts you, somebody betrays you, whatever that might be, you're going to remember it. And the worse that it is, the more you will remember it. Some of you, if I give you the opportunity now, and we had the time, I would say, have you ever been hurt by someone very deeply? And you would say, yes, I have. And I would say, how long ago was it? 20 years ago. And I say, can you tell us about it? You would probably know every detail. Right? You remember it, man. It stays with you. Joseph isn't saying to his brothers, pit? What pit? Killing me? What killing? Sold me into where? What? What are you talking about, guy? No, he doesn't say that. He says, no, you meant me evil. You did. You didn't want to just sell me into slavery. You wanted to kill me. I remember. Believe me, I remember. I spent many nights remembering and thinking about it. I have the scars, you know, emotionally to prove that this really happened. You meant evil against me. But I've learned something in my life now, Joseph was able to say. I've watched the hand of God, the goodness of God. I've watched the mercy and the grace of God. And what you guys meant for evil, God meant it for good. He said he meant it for so good that in order to bring it about as this day, to save many people alive. God had a purpose in this. And that purpose was greater than Joseph himself. It was greater than Joseph's feelings. It was greater than Joseph's plans for his own life. Him and Jacob probably talked out, hey, Joseph, this is how your life's going to take. You're going to take charge of the business. You're going to do that. And it was God said, I got a plan greater than all that, Joseph. To save not only your family, but many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He had every human right, from our human perspective, to take retribution now on his brothers. But that was God's dealing, not Joseph's, and he knew that. And he knew something again greater, that God meant it for good, even though they meant it for evil. Joseph was living out a scripture that would not be written for thousands of years later, but he lived it out. He lives. He's living the scripture that many of you, that many of us today quote and talk about, but have a hard time living our lives as appropriately according to the scripture, and that is Romans 8:28. As we know, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We say that, we quote it, we hang it up on our walls, we tell somebody else that, but when it comes to issues in our life, when we're being harmed or offended or somebody does something against us, this, we go, oh, what of me? Oh, God, oh, blah, 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 blah. And we don't say, oh, God, somehow you're working this out for good. That usually comes much later, maybe. To save many people alive. How many is many people? Well, I'm going to give you an idea real quick, all right? If they didn't sell their brother into slavery, Joseph would have never gone to Egypt. If he never went to Egypt, he would have never been sold to Potiphar. If he was never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife would have never falsely accused him of rape. If she never accused him of rape, then he would never ended up in prison. If he never ended up in prison, then he would have never met the baker and the butler. If he never met the baker and the butler, he would never interpreted their dreams. If he never interpreted their dreams, then he would never have been able to be in the place to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If he never interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he would never have become the governor of all the land of Egypt. If he didn't become the governor, he would never have wisely prepared for the famine that was coming. If he didn't prepare for the famine, then his family back in Canaan would have died. If his family back in Canaan would have died, then Jesus the Messiah would not have come through the line of Judah, because Judah would have died. So if the Messiah didn't come, Jesus didn't come, if Jesus doesn't come, we're all dead in our sins. How many lives did he save? Through God's plan, not Joseph's. That's a lot of lives that have come not only to get food for a couple years, but to get eternal life. He spoke kindly to them, it says. He reassured them. He not only used words, but he showed actions. He did not forgive. Sometimes we are quick, maybe even slow, but we're quick to say, okay, I forgive you, just because you either want to just move on or because, you know, the person's in front of you now, you don't want any more drama. So, all right, I forgive you. But you kind of half do and you half don't, but you don't really live it out because you're still holding grudges. When you see them, you kind of give them the shoulder, you do this, blah, blah, blah. Joseph goes, no, I mean it. When I forgave you back then, I really forgive you. Even though Dad's dead, I still forgive you. And not only that, I'm going to show you that. I'm going to give you the part of the land. I'll take care of you. You don't have to be my slaves. They were even saying that. Just don't kill us. Make us your slaves. No, you don't. You're my brothers. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you and your little ones. I won't take vengeance on the next generation, you know? No. He forgave with his actions. Well, Joseph lives to be about 110 years old. He has trust in what the future holds because he tells them, hey, when I die, when you all get out of here later down the road, which would be 400 years later, as you know the story, you take my bones with you. But how did Joseph do what he did? See, the secret here is he knew two things. One, as we already said, he knew that he was not God. He knew and understood that vengeance belongs to the Lord, Romans 12, right? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. God is the one who will deal with people in situations. We don't have to plot. We don't have to say, yeah, I'll forgive you, and then in our mind we're thinking about how I want to get back at them later when they're least expecting it. We say, no, God, if I'm forgiving, I trust them to your hands. And the New Testament even goes further to say that we even pray for the ones that have hurt us. Church, you can't do this without faith. That's a mountain. It's one thing to say, all right, I'll show them mercy because God's the other God to show mercy and God's the one with vengeance, but Lord, get them good, God. Get them good. You know how to do better than I can. Get them, God. No. Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for them. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Now listen, Joseph walked by faith, but he also walked by sight. He saw, he remembered what his brothers did to them. He was checking them out when they first came to him. He gave them through a series of tests. Remember that? Do you have anybody else? Oh, father, is he still alive? Okay. Do you have anybody else remember? Well, we have a brother. Oh, well, bring your brother here. We can't do that. He's testing them out, right? He's not just toying with them. He's testing them. And when finally they do bring Benjamin, he puts the cup, his cup in Benjamin's sack. You know, when Benjamin leaves, they chase him down and said, "Well, whoever man this, you know, sack is found, he's the one that's going to go to prison for life." You know, and they find it in Benjamin's sack, and they're mourning. They're saying, "Oh no, we promised Dad that if Benjamin goes, he'll be safe, and now this man, this Egyptian man, wants to kill him or imprison him. We can't do this." And they all come back ripping their clothes and crying. And then Judah speaks up and he says, "Listen, I promised my father, sir, that if anything would happen to the youngest, it would be me." He says, "So look, send the youngest one back. My father will die if he doesn't come back. Take me instead." Joseph realizes that the brothers are slightly starting to change a little bit. And because of that, when Joseph revealed himself to them, before any of the other drama that would take place, Joseph had already been in a place of forgiving them in his heart. He was already there. He already realized that he was not God. He already realized that God meant it for good and not for evil. He already realized that even though his brothers are still pretty much not the greatest of guys, "Lord, maybe as I forgive them, they'll see something more of your mercy in me, of your grace in me." He said, "I choose not to take vengeance. I choose to forgive." Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. Yeah, we're commanded to, but it's a choice that we make. And it's a choice that we do not make lightly, but it's the most powerful choice we could ever make. You don't know how many times I can tell you many, many stories of people whose life was going nowhere fast because it was a spirit of unforgiveness within them, which was a stumbling block to the power of God working in their life. And until they got to that place of truly forgiving, they couldn't move on. They couldn't move on. They were growing bitter. Their relationships were bad. Their walk with the Lord was terrible because they were choosing to hold onto unforgiveness and not forgiving. But they made the choice then to forgive. And through that, God worked a mighty work in their life, just as he did here with the brothers. You say, "Well, Joseph did put him through the test. What if I can't talk to the person who offended me? What if I can, maybe they're not even in this life anymore. Maybe they're dead. Maybe they're not here anymore." Well, you know what? Even though you may not have to have an opportunity to talk with them, you can still release them and forgive them in your heart for what they've done to you, and not hold on to the root of bitterness that will grow and become a cancer within you. You can take that time to the Lord. You can say, "Father, I can't talk to them. I'm unable to." And maybe they're still alive, but there's reasons that you cannot actually speak to the person. That's okay. Deal with it in your heart. And I'm going to say something to you also. When and if the opportunity comes that you should, and in most cases you should, deal and talk to the person that offended you, talk to Jesus first. Because you can't sit with somebody who has really hurt you and offended you and forgive them in the flesh, because what you'll do is you will say the words because you know that's what you're supposed to say, but you'll never truly forgive them and will still be under the surface, and it will grow and it will grow, and one day it will just continue to grow within you like a cancer until it comes out and manifests itself. Talk to Jesus. See, Jesus told us something. He says, if somebody offends you, if your brother offended you, he says, go to them. Talk with them. And that's something we should do when we're able to. When you and I offend each other, when somebody offends us, we should take the opportunity to sit with them and say, "Hey, this is what happened. You know, it hurt." But before you sit with them, go to Jesus first. Deal with it in your heart first. Joseph was already in the place to forgive his brothers before he actually forgave his brothers. So when the time, the crisis time came, when he says, "I am Joseph," he didn't lower the hammer on them. said, I forgive you. And he forgave with all of his heart to them. Jesus also told us that we need to forgive because we have been forgiven so much. You say, well, I still can't get over the 490 times to forgive somebody. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you sinned against God? I guarantee it's more than 490 times. Guaranteed. And when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, oh, 490, I'm done now. I ain't forgiving you no more. No, he forgives you again. He says, how can you withhold forgiveness to somebody else after all that you have been forgiven? See, it's a mountain that cannot be moved from us unless we have the faith to believe and trust God. Joseph was able to forgive because he knew God personally. He walked with God. He had the promises of God. He stood upon the promises of God. He was a different man. He saw things from God's perspective, not his own. He had a faith that believed that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Have you received by faith his forgiveness? If you have, he has forgiven you all of your sin. And he's placed you in a position to be able to forgive others. So ask yourself, is there anyone who you sinned against, who you need to ask for forgiveness? Because it goes both ways. Is there anyone who has sinned against you and has asked you for forgiveness, but you chose not to forgive, or you just did it with words only? Is there someone you're still holding a grudge to or grudge with? You may have said, I forgive you, but you're still holding it and holding on to it. What are the unresolved issues in those areas of unforgiveness that you just are not unable to, or just to let it go? See, most offenses, the Bible tells us, just let go. They're not worth it. Just let it go. Most things. They didn't say good morning. No, just let it go. Just let it go. Who cares? Who cares? That's nonsense, that stuff. But there's real hurts. There's real offenses. And there's some things you can't let go. You got to go to your Father in heaven. And then you got to go to the individual when it's appropriate, when you can. But don't hold on to those unresolved issues. Don't hold a grudge. Continuing to hold a grudge is not a biblical option. And forgiveness is not only for you. It's also for the one who comes and asks for forgiveness. It's an opportunity for them to see the grace of God in us and the goodness of God in us and the fact that we see things from a different perspective now, that we are walking by faith and not by sight. Are you willing to forgive the offender when they ask you for forgiveness? I can't answer any of these questions for you. I can only answer them for myself. I could only know in my life how many times that I have, only by the grace of God, been able to forgive, truly forgive. I know when I have done it in the surface mode only with words. I know that. The Holy Spirit brings that to my mind. Oh, yeah, that's not real forgiveness. You're not really forgiving them. And I got to get it before the foot of the cross again and say, Jesus, show me how, teach me how. Help me to forgive, because it's a mountain that I cannot overcome. And at the end of all of this, when we do it God's way, when this mountain of unforgiveness is removed from us and we walk by faith, it's a cause for joy and celebration. Starting with us, but also with all of those where there's an opportunity for reconciliation. And to see the goodness of God flow through that forgiveness into their lives and the countless lives of many, many others you don't realize and understand, when you forgive, how powerful it is and how it touches so many other lives than just the two that are dealing with the issue. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice in what God has done. Father, thank you today for Joseph and his life and the story and your teaching about faith and crazy radical faith, but as it relates, Lord God, to forgiveness. Yes, Lord, it can be a big mountain for many of us when we hold on to unforgiveness and we only forgive, Lord, with just words, or we really don't mean it, or we take it back, or we put conditions on it. But Father, help us to truly forgive. Help us to truly forgive as you have shown us to forgive. Teach us to walk by faith and not by our own sight. Teach us to trust you that, Lord, are we in the place of God? And knowing that we're not, then we know that, Father, you've allowed all these things into our life to orchestrate them for something good. Even when the people meant something evil to us, you're going to work it out for good. Then help us to forgive so that your plan can go forward and we can rejoice in you and through you in the many lives that will be touched. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you need to talk to somebody even today, right here, do it. If you need to make a phone call later or send a text to start the process, don't wait upon it. Let the Holy Spirit do that work in your heart today.